Early on this morning, I had a wonderful time with the Lord preparing a message for this morning. And I know this is God's word, and I want to bring to you that which the Lord brought to me earlier this morning. Meeting God in the mountain. So far we have been in the Old Testament, and I could have stayed there all week and all year. But God has brought us this message this morning. This message, if you want the title, Three Men on a Mountain. Three Men on a Mountain. And this title comes for three reasons, as you will find out. Would you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9? Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. This is God's word for us today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, the Lord Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Three men on a mountain. You notice the three men whom the Lord Jesus took with him, Peter and James and John. These were the restless characters. These were the tempestuous characters amongst the disciples. There'll be some Peter and James and Johns here this morning. Men and maybe women who are restless natures and always want to be. I'm sure the Lord Jesus took them up for many reasons. But I think one of the reasons was that these were the kind of people who needed to see the glory of Jesus. They needed to see his holiness in a new way. And I believe there are some of us this week. We've come and we've thought about holiness. And we've been thinking about our holy behavior, our holy Christian life. Maybe God wants us this morning to come up a mountain, as we have come, and to look at the holiness of Jesus. So often I feel in much of our Christian worship, especially in some of the free churches, as we call them in England, as opposed to the Episcopal Church, we sometimes get on very familiar terms with God. We become very matey, and God becomes the fellow next door. Not God Almighty. The holiness of God is one of the foundational truths of our Christian faith. Maybe God wants us to see that this morning. And so we're thinking of these three men on a mountain. I want to speak again under three simple headings. what it meant to Christ, then what it meant to the disciples, and then what it means to us. What it meant to Christ, what it meant to the disciples, and then what it means to us. First then, what this meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told the names of the two men who appeared with the Lord Jesus, Moses and Elijah. We're also told the subject of their conversation. It tells us in verse 31, they were speaking of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were talking about the way the Lord Jesus was going to die. And these two men are two wonderful subjects on the question of death. These men brought, as it were, to the Lord Jesus two wonderful alternatives of dying. That's all they were talking about. Nothing else. They were just talking about the way the Lord Jesus was going to die when he went to Jerusalem. Moses brought his side of the question, and Elijah brought his side of the question. And both of these men were specialists in unique ways of dying. Turn, for example, to what Moses would have to say. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And let's see what the Word of God says about the death of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses and verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses died, there was no pain. Moses was in, although he was that age, he was in full strength, full ability, no sickness, no illness, no pain. A wonderful way to die. Only one person came to his funeral, and that was God. God buried him. No pain, no sorrow, no weakness. God was with him. He died in the hands of God, and God buried him. Wonderful way to die. And I can imagine Moses saying to the Lord Jesus, Master, that's the way I went. A wonderful way. I had no pain. I had no fear. I wasn't forsaken of God. I was in the hands of God. And God buried me. Wonderful way to die, Master. And then Elijah brought his wonderful contribution to this conversation. And you'll find Elijah's contribution in the second book of Kings, chapter 2. Second book of Kings, chapter 2. You know the story, of course, how Elijah and Elisha journeyed. And we read, shall we say, in verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, and Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and thought that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Wonderful way. Moses had no pain, but Elijah had no funeral. Notice, by the way, Elijah was the first man who went into orbit. He wasn't a Russian. Elijah was the first man who went into orbit, and as far as we know, this is the only time he came down. But you see what Elijah's saying. Moses was saying, Master, it was wonderful. There was no pain. There was no suffering. I was in the hands of God. I wasn't forsaken. And God buried me. And Elijah would say, but Master, it was more wonderful for me. I didn't even die. My God just came and took me to himself. And there was no pain, there was no funeral. And as we saw in verse 31, these two men were talking to the Lord Jesus about the kind of death he was going to die in Jerusalem. And were thinking in this section what the transfiguration meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant two wonderful ways of leaving this earth. One, if you'd have to die, then die in the hands of God in the prime of life. Another wonderful way, you needn't even die at all. What it meant to the Lord Jesus. And I look in verse 51 of this same chapter 9 of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51. And I read the Lord's answer to that conversation. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Thank God, the Lord Jesus didn't listen to Moses. Thank God, the Lord Jesus didn't listen to Elijah. Thank God the Lord Jesus set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Thank God he chose to die. He chose to die saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God buried Moses, but God forsook Christ. Wonderful story. What it meant to the Lord Jesus. Now, secondly, what it meant to the disciples. And we have the story recorded to us here. But as far as they were concerned, it was all confusion. The whole thing was confusion. Here was the Lord Jesus in the midst of this tremendous experience. Almost, shall we say, his final opportunity to change his mind. If ever there could be such a thing, we know there wasn't, but here was this final situation. And while the Lord Jesus, in the midst of his glory, in all his majesty, so near to heaven, so near to heaven, so near to the easy way out, so near to the other easy way out, and yet he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And while that was going on in the mind of Christ, to the disciples, it was just confusion. And we find in the mind of Peter two things. Peter is taken up with personalities, and now get this right, Peter was taken up with a building program too. That isn't funny. I know it comes strange, but he was. And the many of God's people who get taken up with personalities and building programs. When we face the awful responsibility of our loving, wonderful Lord, thank God for personalities. Thank God for the glory of the wonderful churches you have in your country. How I rejoice to go into them. They're necessary, and thank God when they're needed. But you see what Peter was taken up with? Personality. Oh, Lord, this is wonderful. There's Moses. There's Elijah. This is terrific. And Jesus Christ became one among three. As far as the three men were concerned, Peter, James, and John, there were three men on the mountain, Moses, Christ, and Elijah. Peter was taken up with personalities. And I repeat again with a building program. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you. And the verse says so distinctly, not knowing what he said. He was just talking off the cuff. That's what it meant for the disciples. And God said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. These men needed to see the holiness of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the divinity of Christ. This is my beloved son. Hear him. For Peter was like many of us, taken up with the personality. Well, that's what it meant to the disciples. Now, what does it mean to us? Three men on the mountain. I want to go into this question by turning you now to another mountain. And three men on a mountain again. Would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Three men on a mountain. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And I'm thinking now, and I'm going to bring the word to our hearts in a moment. What does it all mean to us? We've seen what it meant to Christ. We've seen what it meant to the disciples' confusion. Now, what does it mean to us? I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel 27, and I'm reading verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so you see there were three men on the mount again. Three men, and again, Jesus Christ in the midst. The thing I want you to see with me this morning, and I'll tell you in a moment why I want to do this, which I very, very rarely choose to do, is to consider with you what happened to the Lord Jesus. You'll see why I want to speak so in a moment. Verse 26. Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Those simple words, when he had scourged Jesus. One half mouthful of breath and you said it. And yet involved in there was something tremendous. Some of you may have just read it and you may have known it implied something, but you may never have stopped to think what the implications were of the physical sufferings of Christ. When they scourged him, they stripped him, and they tied the hands to a post so that the body was undefended. And then some brute of a man took a whip made of many leather thongs, inset with metal pieces. And to his own delight, he flogged the bare back of the person there, causing multiple wounds. And sometimes we read from history that a man could be blinded in such a thing. As the thongs whipped round, they caught not only his back, but his body, sometimes his face, sometimes his eyes. And the man flogged until he was tired, or until they'd finished their jeering and their laughing. And they did that to the Lord Jesus. And his back was bleeding and torn. And his face was marred and scarred. And then it says that they took a crown of thorns. And some of you know those thorns weren't little thorns you get on a rose. They were long things. And they plaited this crown of thorns. And they didn't place it gently on his head. These were men enraptured with their cruelty. And men, when they're satiated in cruelty, do tremendous things. And they put the crown of thorns on his head. And if you read on further, you'll find they took a reed. That wasn't a little blade of grass. That was something which was strong. And they beat him on the head. They beat the crown into his head. And this was your Savior and my Savior. Then it says, somebody had to help carry the cross. He was exhausted with pain, sleeplessness, suffering. Physical suffering of Christ must have been tremendous. When they came to the place, it says they offered him a drink, vinegar mingled with gall. We are told by those who know that there were a group of women at Jerusalem who were a charitable organization who cared for criminals condemned to death. And they sought to ease their passing by offering them a drink which contained an anesthetic. If my pronunciation is different to yours, you know what I mean. It contained an anesthetic. This was vinegar mingled with gall. The idea was that when the man drank it, it deadened the pain that he was going to suffer. And they offered this to Jesus. Here's another way out. He had two ways out on the mountain. Now he had one little way out, even at the cross. But when he tasted it and knew what it was, he pushed it from him. Jesus Christ was going to pay the price of your sin. He was going to pay every bit of it all the way with nothing to excuse and nothing to limit and nothing to weaken. Then it says they crucified him. This was generally a very brutal thing, especially as the criminal would fight against this crucifixion. And he'd have to be overpowered and dragged down to the ground. Not so with Christ. The word tells us he came as a lamb to the slaughter. And when they crucified a man, the cross or whatever it was, the T was on the floor. And the man was spread on that cross. And they stretched out a hand and they drove a spike, not a little nail, a spike through his hand. And then these men, remember, who were experts in the art of torture and cruelty, would stretch the arm of the other of the man until it was extended, and they would nail that hand down so that the man was stretched two hands. Then they nailed his feet. But that wasn't the ultimate. The ultimate was when they raised that cross and dropped it into the socket in the ground. It was such that the body of the man fell, but his hands were held. And as we read in Psalm 22, prophecy, all my bones are out of joint. That was the secret torture of the cross, that a man's bones were put out of joint. And he hung there. Some of you have had a finger out of joint and you squeal. Some of us, when we played football, have had a shoulder out of joint and we've been in pain. The criminal who died on the cross died in constant pain. That was the art of crucifixion. And that's what your Lord suffered for you. You say, why do I dwell on that? I very rarely do. For several reasons. One, because very often we stress that the mental and spiritual sufferings of Christ were much more than his physical sufferings, and so they were. But we aren't able to enter into his spiritual and mental suffering. We can into his physical suffering. And remember always that when the Lord Jesus instituted the communion, he said, this is my body. He didn't say, this is my spirit which is broken for you. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. And I've dwelt upon that too for another reason. We have brought before us by several speakers this week and on more than one occasion those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We had them last night. I used them myself previously. I want to bring it again, you know. We had these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You weren't a bargain when you were born. Jesus Christ paid full price for you. There was no discount, no commission. He paid the full price for you. You're bought with a price. And it goes on, therefore, glorify God. Where do you glorify God first? In your body. In your body. Another reason why I stress the body of Christ. First of all, you glorify God in your body, and then in your spirit. If your Christian witness costs you nothing, then it's worth nothing. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. And in similar way, if we're going to react to this word, you're bought with a price. Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And we're still thinking of what does it mean to us? How am I going to glorify God in my body? Early on this week, we thought of Haggai, the unfinished temple. God has been speaking to us quite a lot since then. Some of you came with an unfinished witness, an unfinished temple. And God has spoken to you quite a bit since then. Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Peter wanted to build 3 tabernacles. My brother and my sister, you and I build one tabernacle. It isn't for Moses. It isn't for Elijah. It's for the blessed Holy Spirit of Christ. And we glorify God in our body. Again, what does it mean to us? I want to bring you what it meant to Paul and see if you and I can enter in like measure this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What does this mean to Paul? And as I read these words, as I have been with the Lord in my heart this morning, I have been saying, oh, blessed God, may this be so for me. May I have the same earnest desires in my heart as I gaze upon the Mount of Transfiguration and see 3 men on a mountain, the easy way out. And I come to Calvary, 3 men on a mountain, the hard way out. What does it mean for me? I want to be able to say like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the verses I want to bring to our hearts as we close this morning is 10, 11, and 12. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. 3 things Paul wanted to know as he thought of Christ. 3 things I want to know that I may know. First of all, the person, then the power, and then the purpose. All this is in these verses. The person, then the power, and then the purpose. The Amplified New Testament has a wonderful means of bringing verse 10 home to our hearts. It says as we read, that I may know him. And the Amplified New Testament drives it right into my heart this morning. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Oh, that's my heart. Bill Gwynn was speaking to us in our morning devotion after breakfast this morning. And the Lord Jesus spoke to Philip. And as Bill read those words, I thought how wonderfully he should read those words when I was going to read this. The Lord Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me?" And Bill grinned through those words to us. And I want to bring those words to you. You know all about Jesus. Why, you teach Sunday school. Why, you're a pastor. You do all these things like I do. You know all about him. So did Paul. But Paul says, "My determined purpose is that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him." Progressively going on, deeply going deep, intimately going near. Not about him, to him, of him, in him. Know the person, and then know the power. And the Amplified Testament goes on, "that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." This is the power that Paul wanted to know. This is the power I need to know. This is the power you need to know. It's in your King James Version, verse 11. "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. This isn't the final resurrection. That's a sure certainty. There's no doubt about this. This is an experience of the risen Christ in my life. Whereas the Amplified New Testament brings out, "that I may attain to a spiritual and a moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even when I'm in the body." Such a tremendous sense of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Christ in his risen life. As we've had again and again, we're saved by his life. The present tense of my salvation, the risen Lord Jesus living in my heart, in his Holy Spirit, by his risen power, the power of his resurrection in my life. That I might come to know that. But remember, before there can be a resurrection in my life, there must be a death. You can't have a resurrection without a death. And if I'm to know, as it brings out here, a moral and a spiritual resurrection, I must be those who reckon myself dead. I must realize the deadness, the utter uselessness and worthlessness of me as I am. We spoke about people who are content to be what they are, the Jacob. Instead of being what God could make them, the Israel. And so many of us are content to be what we are. Why? Because we don't want to die. We don't want that moral and spiritual resurrection where I realize that I'm utterly useless, worthless, and useless to God. And by God's grace, I'm going to say, "I have been crucified with Christ, Lord Jesus, but nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but dear Lord, you're living in me, in your resurrection power." The power. And then the third thing was the purpose. The purpose. And the Amplified New Testament says, "Not that I have now attained this ideal or am already made perfect." It's just going on that we heard. "But I press on to lay hold of, to grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own." The King James Version says, "that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ." The purpose of my salvation.
nothing that I should go to heaven when I die. That will come. Hallelujah, thank God. But when Jesus Christ saved me, he had a purpose. He wanted two more hands and two more feet. And when the Lord Jesus got you, he had a purpose in mind. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and in a unique, wonderful way, in one sense, you and I are to be Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. You and I are to be the vehicle of the life of Christ, so that what he purposes can be done. He doesn't want our help. He doesn't want our ability. He wants our availability. So that Jesus Christ might be made manifest in us. This is Paul's response. That I might know the person. That I might experience the power. That I might be yielded to the purpose. And as I was on my knees this morning, I said, oh, blessed God, this is what I want. I want that Jesus Christ might feel the travail of his soul and in some measure be satisfied in me. What's your response? Let us pray. As we do so, let us meditate. Perhaps while we're here in the presence of God under the power of his Holy Spirit, perhaps you'd like to do business with God. Perhaps you have a prayer you'd like to say. Perhaps when we finish, you'd like to steal away to Jesus in some corner of this conference ground and get on your knees, either figuratively or metaphorically speaking, and see what it means to you. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Could you say, Lord Jesus, and this is my body, which is yielded to you? Let's be perfectly quiet for a moment as we say our own prayers now. As we gaze on the three men on the mountain, we worship and bow. See from his head, his hands and feet, sorrow and love, blood, tears, and sweat flow mingled down. Grant, dear Lord, that as we face up to this, and we hear thy word saying, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Oh, blessed Lord, may we, like Paul, come, and may our determined purpose be to know thee, and to experience thy risen power in our own hearts, so that thy glorious purpose of reaching men and women with the gospel may be manifest through our lives. O blessed Lord, may this be so for thy glory, for thy dear name's sake. Amen.